foundation for our faith. And we know that a weak foundation means a weak faith. A strong foundation means a strong faith. So it'd be good for us to have a strong faith in Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of the hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. So there are the foundations for our faith. And I'd like to deal with the first and the third one tonight, and that is repentance from dead works and of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. So repentance and baptism is, of course, very necessary. And when we look at the world and seek to understand how many understand what repentance and baptism are, we find a very weak understanding. Three major baptisms in the New Testament are John the Baptist baptism, Jesus' New Testament baptism, and Holy Spirit baptism. Of course, there is a baptism of fire, a baptism of suffering that Jesus mentioned. But I'd like to go through the first two here, John the Baptist baptism and New Testament baptism. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 3-6, as we seek to understand the truth concerning all the baptisms in the New Testament, we need to have a mind to find God's truth. Ephesians 4. Verses 3-6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, notice one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, the two baptisms we're talking about require repentance before that baptism. So when there's only one baptism, then of course there is only one repentance. So by the time Paul wrote this book to the Ephesians about 62 AD, the Holy Spirit baptism was no longer valid, and John the Baptist baptism was no longer valid. Now there were a few baptized in the Holy Spirit, but that didn't last very long as far as we know, as far as what's recorded. So were John the Baptist's repentance and New Testament baptism and repentance the same? Well, there are two or three similarities, it's true, but there are also many differences. We need to see the differences and know all of them. In Matthew, the third chapter, without the right repentance, John refused to baptize men. So there is a right repentance and there is no repentance and there's a wrong repentance. Matthew 3, verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So John the Baptist baptism was fleeing from the wrath to come. And the wrath to come, of course, is God's wrath that we'll see on Judgment Day. In Matthew, the third chapter, verses 8-9, he says, bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. So here is a special kind of repentance that John the Baptist baptism required. And it would be fruit they needed to bear for repentance. And it had to be the right kind of fruit. So these Pharisees had not repented. And so they did not have a mind to seek God and to live for the Creator or His eternal purpose. They were quite happy, just like they were enjoying the world. And so they weren't qualified to be baptized with John's baptism. In Luke, the third chapter, Luke 3, John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. And this phrase here, baptism of repentance, is used three times in the scripture. and never concerning the New Testament baptism. Luke 3:3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Notice, baptism of repentance. So this describes John's baptism. In Acts the 13th chapter, after the New Testament began, he describes John's baptism the same way. Acts 13, verse 23, of this man's seed, as David, God has, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, that's John the Baptist, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. So again, he calls John's baptism the baptism of repentance. So in order to understand John's baptism, we have to understand John's repentance. Then in Acts 19, verse 4, Paul uses the same phrase. Of course, he's inspired to use it. Acts 19, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance. Okay, now he's going to tell us what that baptism of repentance is, saying unto all the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So there's the mind then. And by the way, repentance by definition is having another mind. So here we have another mind here, and that is that they were going to believe that one is coming, the Christ is coming. And they didn't know who he was, but they believed that he would come. So there's a new mind. They didn't have that mind before John the Baptist was there. When John the Baptist preached that the Christ is coming, then they had that mind to look for this Christ. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, Genesis 6, we're looking at God repenting. And of course, we know God never sinned, so this repentance is a change of mind. Genesis 6, verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here it is. And it repented the Lord, how? That he had made man on the earth. Now, making man on the earth was not a sin in any way. At least we don't think so. But it repented the Lord. He wished he had never made man on the earth. So obviously, the Lord didn't sin. And repentance is a new mind, a change of mind. So Matthew 12, then Jesus showed which repentance God required by reminding them of Nineveh's repentance. So this is repentance for John the Baptist's baptism. Matthew 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So what did they do when they repented? And that's what we're interested in understanding. So God sent Jonah to warn the city of Nineveh that he planned to destroy them. Then when they repented, God changed his mind and God repented. So Jonah, the 3rd chapter, Nineveh's repentance included listening to and turning to do God's will. So it's a change of mind, and they did. Their mind changed to turning from evil and turning to do God's will. Verse 4, Jonah 3. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's a warning. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Faith only, they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and God will repent? and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So turning away from evil and turning to do God's will is the repentance that was necessary for John's baptism. We're looking in Luke, the third chapter now, Luke 3, verse 10. John the Baptist's repentance was required before baptism, and it included doing good to others and turning away from evil. And the people asked him, saying, verse 10, what shall we do then? That's just the people now. And he answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, do a good deed. He that hath meat, let him do likewise, show compassion on the poor. Then came also publicans, tax collectors, to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And this is surprising, because the soldiers were Romans. And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So all these things were part of God's repentance. So question now, was this repentance very difficult for John the Baptist's disciples? Why would anyone not want to do good to please their Creator? So this was not a very hard thing. But now Jesus' repentance requires turning from evil to do God, but it also requires a crucifixion. So there's a difference here. So the Pharisees had no intention of giving up their hypocrisy and serving God, so they were not qualified to have the new mind, and therefore John would not baptize them. In John, the first chapter, John 1, whose authority did John baptize with? Verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And notice in verse 33, I knew him not. He didn't know who the Christ was. But he that sent me to baptize with water, who gave him the authority? The Father. The same said unto me, unto whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So the Father sent John to baptize all Israel. In John, the first chapter, verse 32, if John did not know who Jesus was before Jesus' baptism, was it Jesus who gave John authority to baptize? And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So the Father now gave John the authority and the work of baptizing all Israel. In John, the fourth chapter, John 4, when Jesus was on earth, whose authority did Jesus have to baptize while he was on the earth? Verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. So the Pharisees heard Jesus now is baptizing. So in Luke, the third chapter, in verse 3, Luke 3:3, it's true that the result of John the Baptist's baptism was forgiveness of sin. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So that's the same as New Testament. But that and immersion, well, it looks like the only place where they were the same except for repentance. And in Acts, the 19th chapter, verse 3, Acts 19, verse 3, whose authority were the disciples in Ephesus originally baptized by? And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Well, then said Paul, John verily baptized with water, a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized, notice, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, these people were baptized, and they had to be Gentiles, so they weren't Jews baptized by John the Baptist or Christ. So they had to be Gentiles baptized later, and they had no authority to be baptized with John's authority because that authority was gone. So whose authority then were they commanded to be baptized in the New Testament time? Now they have another authority, and they're baptized now in the name of or authority of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus was given all authority after the resurrection. So his authority was not used in the New Testament baptism of John, but it was used from the day of Pentecost forward when Jesus had all authority. So when Jesus was on earth as a man, the only authority to baptize was through John the Baptist. So we saw that Jesus then in John the 7th chapter, verses 29 and 30, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So whose baptism then were they baptized with? Because Jesus now is doing the teaching, making disciples, and baptizing. So the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. So they rejected God's counsel, and God's counsel was that all Israel should be baptized. Well, some of them wanted to be and were not qualified. These wanted to be, they did not want to be, and they rejected the counsel of God against themselves. So rejecting John the Baptist's baptism rejected the baptism in the New Testament that John was preparing men for. So how could the Pharisees then reject John's baptism if Jesus were not baptizing with John the Baptist's baptism? So the authority was through John the baptism, that's all. The only way to reject the baptism of John in this context is if Jesus were baptizing with John the Baptist's baptism. So John introduced baptism in order to prepare the way for New Testament baptism. Again, it was not until after the resurrection that Jesus had all authority and the New Testament baptism was authorized. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, we're asking what the purpose of John the Baptist's baptism was. We've already seen one, and that is to prepare the way for New Testament baptism, which was also for remission of sins, both John's and New Testament. In verse 1, Matthew 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, and here's the reason for his baptism, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's why they needed this new mind, so they could be baptized, because God's kingdom was at hand. So now John is preparing the world for New Testament baptism, and there are similarities. The same repentance was required in the New Testament, but there was more required in the New Testament with New Testament baptism and New Testament repentance. For this is he of whom it was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John the Baptist did prepare the way of the Lord and brought in good preaching, namely, love your neighbor, and brought in repentance, and brought in baptism. All right, so this baptism here is the same immersion and the same for remission of sins. The repentance also included doing good and turning away from evil, but Hebrews the 6th chapter tells something else. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Notice now, not laying the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. So we can understand that repentance toward faith toward God, but repentance from dead works. Now, we read of this dead works one other place, but what is a dead work? Well, by definition, a dead work is a work that's not living. As soon as it's done, it's dead. So living works then, by definition, would be works that would continue on after they are done. Now, living works will have an eternal reward. So notice that repentance is the foundation that spiritual life is based on. So we need to understand this repentance from dead works. So we're looking now at vanities. Do we get a reward on Judgment Day for any vanity we do? Vanity, by definition, is vain. There's no life in it. It's dead as soon as it's done. So if we turn from dead works, then we turn from all vanities. And that's the mind and the understanding of the Christian in the New Testament. And we'll see more fully what that is. Our repentance in Jesus' baptism is quite different than John's in that it has more. In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus' repentance is a new mind toward walking on a road that leads to eternal life. So Matthew 7, verse 13, the commandment here, enter ye in at the straight gate. And that straight there is missing the GH, which says it's not a straight line. This is a straight, like a ship goes through the straits between two narrow pathways. Matthew 7, 13, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight, there's your hard, difficult, dangerous gate, and the straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. And he's talking about eternal life here. So we need to be on this road, and that narrow road here is the same word straight. It's a straight road. It's a straight way. And he says, not many find it. So if not many find it, how can they get on the pathway that leads to eternal life? If they can't get on the pathway that leads to eternal life, they're on the broad road. And he just told us here, the broad road leads to destruction. So the major part can't find this gate. In Luke, the 13th chapter, he tells a little bit more about this gate. And this is part of the new mind that we must have in order to be baptized. Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 23. Only a few are able to enter this gate that leads to eternal life. Then said one of them unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. So he gives a command, just like he did in Matthew, strive to enter into the straight. There's your difficult or dangerous gate. And then he says, many will seek to enter and will not be able. So if many seek to enter, they know about this gate. And why are they not able to enter? Well, because one reason, it's a straight gate. It's difficult. So the Lord informs us of the truth of how to gain eternal life. We need to be on this pathway, but we got to enter the gate. And to enter the gate, we've got to have the new mind. So how do we know when we're actually on that narrow road? If we use our own words, we don't know anything. But if we find ourselves walking in the steps that Jesus walked, when we're commanded as Christians, by definition, to follow him, then the likelihood is that we're on that narrow road and that straight, difficult road. So it's not just the gate that is difficult. The road itself is difficult. So it's also described as a pressured road. That word narrow in the Greek is the word pressured. So pressure comes from the world, comes from our peer group, comes from those around us. And so that tells us then that we're going to be going against the traditions of the world if we're on this pathway. So if things are easy and we're finding Christianity a really delightful, enjoyable life, we might not be on the right pathway. But if we have a great deal of problem and pressure from the world, because we're walking against their principles, we might just be on the right pathway. So discipleship is necessary for the new mind. Matthew 28. We all know Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we pointed out many times that teach here is the word to make a disciple of. So his word is, and it's the same in all translations except King James, go and make disciples of all nations. So first step is to make a disciple. So what's the new mind? Well, what is a disciple? So we knew what the new mind is. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 15 to 17, Hebrews 9, verse 15, Jesus did not receive all authority until after the resurrection. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So who made the New Testament? For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. So as long as Jesus was living on earth, that New Testament was not in force. But as soon as he died, that testament came into force. So after the resurrection is when Jesus received all authority in heaven and on earth. And that is when he could command men to repent and be baptized because he had all authority. Then Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 38. After the resurrection, men could be baptized in Jesus' authority or Jesus' name. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Notice, not in the name of John, but in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here, Jesus' authority came into force on the day of Pentecost, and the New Testament came into force that same day. So when he goes and tells us to make disciples of all nations, then we need to teach the disciples to have that new mind. And which mind is it? Well, Matthew, the 10th chapter, tells us some of what that new mind is. Matthew 10, verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. So there's your new mind that we must have if we're going to be baptized with Jesus' baptism. We must have a mind that we will be disciples. And a disciple, by his definition here, is that the disciple wants to be as his master. We find the same thing in Romans, the 8th chapter, 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 and 29. God's purpose is very clear here. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All right, there's our mind. We've got to have this new mind that we're going to fulfill God's purpose. What is that purpose? To whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, that is purpose, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So there's your purpose. God has a purpose to conform men to the image of his Son. To do that, we must be a disciple. And to be a disciple, Jesus must receive us. So in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 to 18, 2 Corinthians 3, God's children are slowly being formed in Jesus' image. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that is the heart, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm sorry, beholding as in a glass there is not seeing very clearly. When all truth was revealed, that's when they saw clearly. Nevertheless, they saw the glory of God in the New Testament, and the New Testament Christians were being changed into the same image. And there's glory in God's image, in Jesus' image. And so we're already in glory because we're in Christ, and we go on to glory to be more and more like Christ, from glory to glory. And the more we're like Christ, the more glorious we are. Let's turn to Luke, the 9th chapter here, and see the purpose again. Luke 9, 23 and 24. The Lord will help everyone who has the new mind to follow Christ, to become like him. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, that's walk in his steps, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So we got to walk in his steps. And whosoever will save his life, that's keep it for himself, will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So there's the new mind. We need to be a disciple, and to be fully like Christ, it's going to take everything we have. We're going to have to give up everything in this life in order to walk in Jesus' steps. Well, whose steps did Jesus walk in, and who did Jesus live for? So if we're only living for God, we know we're on the right steps. And if we're following the commandments of God only, then we know we're in the right pathway. So we need to be baptized in the name of, Matthew 28, verse 19, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, in the Greek, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I notice it's not names there, it's not plural. The Father didn't have one authority, and Jesus another, and the Holy Spirit a different one. It's all one name. They all have the same authority, and it comes from the Father. And so baptism in the New Testament is not through John, but it's through Jesus. And we have authority through Christ. All right, let's look again at this repentance here. Satan has convinced men that God has given them a life. They say it's mine, and they have rights, and there are no strings attached. Well, almost everybody believes that, don't they? So Satan convinces men of that, but thus they have rights and they can live for themselves. This is my life. I'll do with it what I want to. Well, is it really their life? If it really is their life, why don't they keep it forever? But they're going to lose it. So who does that life belong to? God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So God's truth reveals that men have no right to use this world to fulfill their own purposes. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, we see one other place where he talks about repentance from dead works, except this is having a conscience purged from dead works. Hebrews 9, verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes and heifer sprinkling the unclean, that's Old Testament, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, and it did, they sprinkled the blood on them, and that purified the flesh and sanctified it. It was acceptable to God. If that happened, how much more shall the blood of Christ, not the blood of animals, but the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, how shall the blood of Christ not purge your conscience from dead works? And then what's the result of purging our conscience from dead works? To serve the living God. So if we don't do any vanities, then we have full time to serve God. So what are these dead works? In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, 22 and 20-25, Ephesians 4, what is the new man we are to put on? Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So now we're talking about the old man, the new man, which is corrupt, the old man, according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we need to have a new mind. That's repentance. And that you have this mind to put on the new man. And what is the new man? It's after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, so here God has created this new man, and that new man has the new mind. In Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, he uses the same language. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. There's the old man, he's been put off. How? And have put on the new man. How? Which is renewed in knowledge. How? After the image of him that created him. So how do we grow? We grow in the image of the one that created us. We grow in the image of Christ. So he says that very plainly in 2 Corinthians 5, the old man and the new man, but he doesn't mention the name old man and new man. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Okay, so everybody's dead now. Verse 15, spiritually. And he died for all, that's Christ. Why? That they which live would no longer live unto themselves. How would they live? But they would live unto him which died for them and rose again. So if we don't henceforth live for ourselves, what did the old man do? So we just put on a new man, and that new man is living only for Christ. So we have that new mind to no longer live for self, but to live for Jesus. So Jesus only fulfilled his Father's purpose. So if we live for Jesus and like Jesus and follow in his steps, who will we be living for only? So would it be wrong for us to fulfill the Father's purpose and walk in Jesus' steps? Can you see or imagine anything better than that? So we put off the old man and put on the new man. So in verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Why? It's outward man. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, we saw him on the outward man, yet now henceforth know we him no more. How do we know him? We're looking at his heart. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So in verse 16, if we're no longer living after the flesh, and we're living after the Spirit on the inner man, then is that a new mind? And of course it is. Then he says, old things are passed away. That old man is passed away, that old mind. Behold, all things are become new. We now are having a new mind to be in the image of Christ. So in Luke, the ninth chapter, Luke 9, verse 23 to 25, he tells us what we're going to need to do in order to become like Christ. Luke 9, 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, there's your pathway right there. Denying self is no longer living for self. Who do we live for? We live for Christ. And we take up our cross daily to crucify the old man. That's the old man of the heart. And we're walking in Christ's steps. We're becoming more and more like Christ. So the further we walk on that straight road, the narrow road, the more we're becoming like Christ, and the less we're like the devil. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Is it worth it? Well, he says, what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away, to be cast into hell? What does he gain? We gain nothing in this world if we live fully for this world. So Colossians, the second chapter, verses 11 to 13. Colossians 2, 11, in whom also you are circumcised. Well, not with Old Testament physical circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, spiritual, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, Colossians 2, 11, by the circumcision of Christ. Let's go back over that briefly. You are circumcised. How? A circumcision not made with hands. Whose is it? It's Christ's circumcision. Who does the cutting off? He says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And we need to keep that putting off the body of the sins of the flesh as we continue our study. But notice it's a circumcision not made with hands. It's spiritual. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you also are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So we're buried with him in baptism then. So as we are buried, we've all had the new mind. And the new mind is we're having the old man cut off. Now we're going to live for Christ. And we're going to become like Christ. And we're going to obey all the commands of God. We're going to walk in his steps. Is that a new mind? Well, that's what's required for Christ's baptism. Let's turn to Romans, the 6th chapter, and verses 3 through 6. And this is a beautiful description of the exact thing we've been talking about. We read here, beginning of verse 3, Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Whose death? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, verse 5, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, how many know this picture of baptism in the world? Denominations certainly don't, and I fear that many in the church don't. But notice in verse 4, we're buried with him when? Verse 6, after the old man is crucified. So what's the old man? That's the old mind that lived for himself. And that mind then no longer lives for self, but he's crucified. Now, why does he say crucifixion? Well, my personal experience is it was a very difficult decision for me, and I literally became angry when I realized what it said. Knowing that our old man is crucified, he's dead. Well, I thought in my mind, I thought salvation was free. Well, of course, that's another lie from the devil. Salvation is not free. It cost Jesus his life. And eternal life is not free for us. We need to be crucified. Notice, not just crucified, but crucified with him. So in the likeness of his crucifixion, our inner man, the old man, is crucified. Then what man do we have? We don't have a man. And what happens then? We have no man. That body of sin then can be destroyed, that we would no longer serve sin. And we won't go there, but 1 Peter 4 says the very same thing. We no longer sin after we are complete in Christ. And that's the aim. The body of sin might be destroyed so we could grow to the point where we don't serve sin. Well, if we have the heart of Christ and out of the heart the mouth speaks, when are we going to speak wrong if we have the heart of Christ? So after we're crucified here and we have this new mind, in Romans, the 6th chapter, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him. Notice it's not by ourselves. We're buried with him by baptism into his death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So where does our new man start? Well, if we rise from the waters of baptism to start a new life, then we have repented, we have the new mind, and it is a new life. And we're determined to be like Christ and obey Christ in everything. We didn't have that mind before, so it's new. So with that mind, God can work with us, and he can form the heart of Christ in us because we have a mind to obey all the commands of God. We have a mind to live only for God and his purpose. We have a mind to be in the image of Christ. We have a mind to obey all of his commands so we can have that perfect love. So with that mind, any man who repents with Jesus' New Testament repentance and is baptized with Jesus' New Testament baptism, then God's ready to work with him, and he's in his family. He's in his, let's close with 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And in Ephesians, he tells us that that body is the church. So we're baptized into the one body, which is Christ's body, and it's Christ's church, and it's Christ's kingdom, and it's God's vine, and it's God's family, and it's Christ's sheepfold, and he's the shepherd. So all of this puts us into Christ. So why is there so much confusion in baptism? Because the Lord doesn't allow those into Christ, into his body, into Christ's body, or into Christ's church, if they don't have the new mind. And so baptism is kind of easy. It's the new mind that is the crucifixion. So once we're buried with Christ, we rise to walk in a new life with faith in the operation of God. God's the one that puts us into the kingdom and into his family. Then we're children of God from then on. Okay, we'll have the closing hymn.